You are an intolerant bigot. It's a phrase that nobody wants to hear. And yet, as we head into this third week of a series, Burning Questions, a series that was that comes out of just answering questions that people have asked or they've heard asked about the Christian faith, we come into this element of faith that we risk actually getting that label attached to us. I've never had somebody say that to me directly or exactly in those terms, but I've heard versions of that as I've tried to share my faith. And very often you kind of see that through the look. Turn to your neighbor and go. Especially when we start to talk about this issue of, so, you know, is it arrogant to say that Jesus is the only way? Or the way our culture would probably ask it is, isn't it arrogant that Christians say that Jesus is the only way? Because sometimes, I think, you know, the part of that look is this idea of like, well, that's what you say, Andrew, or that's what you say, Christians, and you're trying to prop yourself up. You're trying to make yourself seem like you're better than everybody else. This is just something that you made up to make yourself feel good. Or the other way that can sometimes get looked, you know, the other look that we'll get is the look like this. Kind of a look of pity. Like, oh, you're just ignorant. You don't know how things work. You must be uneducated and really, really sheltered. Because you don't know the rules of our culture. And you don't know how we're supposed to talk about faith in our culture. Because we do live in a pluralistic culture. I think sometimes people view faith a little bit like vegetables. Let me explain that. It'll make sense in a second. See, every faith, on some level, you could say, every faith is kind of the same. They're all kind of about the same thing. They're all about learning how to be nice. Turn to your neighbor and say, be nice. Well, there, we got it covered, right? Because every faith, you know, as you practice it, you learn how to be more generous. You learn how to be less selfish. You become a little bit less of a jerk, a little bit nicer person. You be nice. You learn over time how to be nice. And it's kind of like vegetables. It's good for you. At least all the, you know, the good faiths. They're not like a Satanist or a terrorist or something, but like, you know, the good faiths, you know, all the good faiths of the world, they're sort of about learning how to be nice. They're like vegetables. You may not like to eat them, but they're good for you. And so what you're supposed to do in our culture from that perspective is you're supposed to pick your favorite vegetable. Now, who here likes broccoli? A lot of you like broccoli. Now, who here, you only put your hand up because you only like broccoli when it's like smothered in cheese. That sort of counts, okay? All right, okay. How about this one? Celery. You like celery?
Yeah.
Celery, okay. Okay, how about snap peas? Who likes snap peas? All right. Kale. All right. Beets. Oh, you people. It's disgusting. It's the only vegetable I don't like, but man, do I not like it. Urgh. Bleeding carrots, they're horrible, yucky stuff. But the thing is, within the way that we look at all this stuff, is like you just pick your favorite, vegetable, it's good for you. And some of we can make salad. You pick a collection of your favorite, you pick the vegetables that you like and the pieces of the vegetables that you like, and you make a nice salad. And it's good for you. And you should eat it. Who just doesn't like vegetables at all? We can be honest. I see your hand in the back. Yes. Okay, come to Jesus. No. Yeah, all right. No. You know, it's good. But it's more of the sort of take it or leave it. You're find what works for you. Find the vegetable that works good. And so within that cultural mindset of pluralism, and Jesus is just another teacher, you know, along with Muhammad, along with Buddha, along with Hinduism, along with, you know, Mormonism, all the different kind of faith groups out there. Jesus is just another vegetable. He's just another way to kind of pursue being nice. And so it just seems weird, doesn't it, to like choose one vegetable over another. It's like carrots versus broccoli. What's the fight about? Right? What's the fight about? And that's, yeah, some of you are like, yeah, because broccoli is disgusting. That's right. You know the difference between broccoli and boogers, right? These kids won't eat broccoli. So, all right. Oh, drat. This is the service they record. All right. Anyways, I'm getting so much trouble for that. Okay. So, but anyways, the point is there's all these different ways of just you pick your own vegetable. You just like your own thing. And so Christians coming in, talking about how Jesus is the only way. It just sounds weird, like, and offensive. Like, how dare you? Like, carrots are so far superior to broccoli that, what? Or celery is the ultimate vegetable and every other vegetable. Like, what? It doesn't make sense. And that's why when you start talking about Jesus as the only way to God, you get the look. So are you ignorant or just stupid? That's why it's really important that we understand what Jesus said. And as much as I was joking about vegetables, like this is a hard topic. So what I wanted to do for the next few minutes is just take us through a bit of a sampling of some of what Jesus said and give us a chance to kind of wrestle with this a little bit, because I think when we encounter what Jesus actually said about himself, it's going to force us to look at the issue a different way. So in John chapter 14, verses 5 through 7, Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." And then John chapter 6, a little bit earlier in the book of John. Then they asked Jesus, "So what must we do to do the works that God requires?" In other words, what do we need to do to get right with God? What do we need to do? And Jesus said, he answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." A little bit later in the same chapter, because, you know, as he's teaching all this stuff, he makes some people angry. And the Jewish opponents, they picked up stones to stone him. They wanted to throw so many rocks at him that he would die. Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" In other words, were you upset that I fed 5,000 people? Were you upset that I healed the leper? Were you upset that the blind man sees now? So which one of those are you upset about? Verse 33, "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Now, the book of John is probably the gospel that puts it the most bluntly. But in every story, every version of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find that we see this here in the book of Mark, as Jesus is under arrest and he's on trial before the high priest. And the high priest asked him directly, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his robes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he said. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him as worthy of death. Blasphemy? Oh, blasphemy is a term that is a it's like a violation of religious law. So because Jesus, because he's claiming to be God, that's blasphemy. It's blasphemous because you're not God, so don't say you are. It's for blasphemy. Okay, so here's the thing that we need to understand about Jesus, and I urge you to go as deep in the New Testament as you need to. There's a study guide in your bulletins that might help with the journey. We need to understand this. Jesus claimed to be king. His primary message is the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, everywhere where Jesus was, the kingdom of God is. There is a kingdom, and he is the king. And so Jesus is making these bold, exclusive claims about his own authority. And we see this not only in the words of Jesus, but in the words of the early church, of the people that had followed Jesus. They saw his death, they saw his resurrection, and then they started to proclaim the message of Jesus. And so we see in Acts chapter 4, one of the first big messages in the early church. So it's Peter and John. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, they're saying. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, as he's kind of laying out the foundations of Christian theology to a group that he hopes to one day visit. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Friends, one of the truths that we have to wrestle with is that Jesus made exclusive claims about himself. The early church continued in those claims to say that Jesus is the exclusive way to God. If that sounds offensive, it's because it is. If that sounds difficult, it's because it is. That Jesus is saying that he has an access to God that nobody else has. I am the way, he said. I am the gate. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. Again and again and again, he made those claims. Whoever has seen the Father has seen me. The kingdom of God is at hand. Again and again and again, he made these bold claims. And again, he gives the invitation. The message of Jesus is as exclusive as Jesus and as inclusive as all who will place their trust in him. As we see Jesus reaching out to every socioeconomic group, to every race and culture, that the gospel is available to all people, regardless of your religious background, your cultural background, how much money you make, what your history was like, your ethnicity, your race, your language. The door is completely open. And it is as wide as Jesus. That's a hard truth. That's a hard truth. That's also why I mean, we see people wrestle with this, and one of the things we see sometimes happen, and you know, is where maybe so-called Bible scholars or whatever will say, well, maybe Jesus didn't really say that. Maybe Jesus didn't really mean that. Because, I mean, come on. I mean, Jesus is a healer. He's a compassionate. I mean, there's no more compassionate, loving, graceful, generous person in history than Jesus. How could he possibly be so intolerant? How could he possibly be so arrogant as to make a claim like that? And so we say, well, maybe Jesus didn't really mean it. Maybe Jesus didn't really say it. Maybe it is just stuff that the church made up. But we have to wrestle with this question, because here's the question that we need to answer, and it's this: why kill Jesus? Why kill Jesus? If all Jesus was the best Bible teacher ever, the one who would heal, the one who would feed thousands of people, the one who would show compassion to the, like, who executes Mr. Rogers? Who executes just somebody for being super, super nice? You don't. Jesus was crucified because he made this bold, even if it sounds arrogant, because he made that claim. Because he claimed to be God incarnate. Because he claimed to have exclusive access to God. So why kill Jesus? The other question we have to wrestle with is, so why would the early church make this up? Why would they come up with this claim? Because, you know, every like their culture was not all that different from our own. They lived in a pluralistic culture, all these different gods. If they were just saying, hey, we've got this teaching of Jesus, and he's one that can improve your life, and is kind of even better than most of your teachers, who's going to kill them for that? They're going to give them a publishing deal and put them on the OWN network. Come on. All you need to do is backpedal that claim a little bit, and everything gets easy. And nobody uses you for target practice. And yet, the early church consistently proclaimed that truth. That Christ is the only way, though for many it would cost them their lives. So why did the early church make the message needlessly offensive if Jesus never said it? So that's where we've got to wrestle with this a bit, friends. So what do we make of a Savior who makes these claims? That the one who healed, the one who fed, the one who demonstrated compassion, the greatest Bible teacher ever, would make these claims. And we need to figure out, so how do we talk about it? How do we talk about it? I think a good guide for us is to actually see how the early church talked about it. If you open up your Bibles, if you have your paper Bibles, if you open up to Acts chapter 17, or if you have your Bible app, just open it up to Acts 17. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to hit on one key concept. And this is a story that shows up as the gospel is spreading, as apostles are going out and starting churches. And so Paul shows up in the city of Athens, like Athens, Greece. And we pick up the story in verse 16. So while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by the idols he saw in the city. So the first thing he notices about Athens is, wow, they have a lot of idols. They have a lot of statues up. They have a lot of shrines up here in Athens. And he's deeply troubled. So what Paul could have done, you know, he gets a little crowd together. And he says, knock it off. You guys are dumb. Why are you doing this? Stop it. I mean, he could have said that. I want you to check out what he said instead. Now, he never backed off from the message of the exclusivity of Jesus. But he did something that I think can be really helpful for us today as we're looking to share this teaching with the people around us. So let's pick it up in verse 22. So Paul, standing before the council, so they've got a whole bunch of people there, and he gets a chance to talk to them, and he says, he addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. He could have said, you guys are stupid. But no, he didn't say everything he thought there. He said, I see that you're very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. And then he goes on to teach, and he makes the connection between the unknown God and the risen Savior. Read it. It's interesting. But there's a concept, there's a principle that we see here that I think can be so helpful for us today. It's the idea of that we can build a bridge. Because here's the truth that you need to know. Can I see your eyes for a second? I know it's getting hot in here. Okay. When you're sharing your faith with somebody, God has been there first. When you're sharing your faith with somebody, God loves them even more than you do. So one of the things that we can assume is that God is at work in that person's life to the point that God is actually allowing somebody like you to come along and have an opportunity to share Christ with them. And so what we're looking to do, a helpful way to start the conversation is to look for what God is already doing in their life and try to make that connection in a way that helps them to see their need for Jesus. God is already at work. He's already at work. And so we look to build a bridge. For many in our culture today, we see people being really excited about serving those in need. That can be a good bridge to build. So why do you care so much about serving people in need? Because think about it. If we are nothing more than random chance Darwinian evolution, then why care for those on the margins of society? I mean, it's jungle law. It should be survival of the fittest. And yet, in your heart, you care for those in need. Why do you think that is? That might be a bridge. But here's a way of approaching that conversation that I've found helpful. Now, this isn't the only way to do it. You can disagree with me if you, that's fine. But here's a way that I found to very often build the bridge and start that journey that can lead to some fruitful and life-changing conversation. It's to focus on this reality that Jesus is unique. That Jesus is unique. So long as the person you're talking to just sees Jesus as another religious teacher and another religious option, it sounds like you're trying to compete celery against carrots, or kale against beets. Though kale is clearly superior to beets, in case you're wondering. It sounds like that. We got to change the conversation a little bit and to realize just how unique in history Jesus really was. And Jesus really is. Here's a way to put it. Muhammad claimed to show us the way. Buddha claimed to show us the way. Joseph Smith claimed to show us the way. Hinduism claims to show us the way. But Jesus claims to be the way. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference in the claim? Every faith in the world is teaching people how to be nice. But Jesus has a different agenda, or you could put it this way. Every faith, or all the good ones, every faith is about people reaching out to God. That's why there is some degree of good advice in every faith. It teaches us how to be nice, how to be better people. Every faith is about people reaching out to God. But Jesus is about God reaching out to people. It's the difference between eating your favorite vegetables and growing increasingly healthy. Eat your vegetables, by the way. It's the difference between eating vegetables and emergency open heart surgery. It's an entirely different category. And we need to understand that Jesus is unique. That Jesus is unique. And what Jesus asks us to do is to place our trust in Him. When I was in seminary, one of the classes that we took was a comparative religions course. So we're learning about all the different faiths. It's appropriate. It's good. And one of the things that we did was we visited a mosque in Chicago. So we had the privilege. Our Islamic hosts were incredibly gracious. They were so nice. And so we have a group of about 30, seminary students getting to kind of be observers in its worship service and seeing, even just the kind of overwhelming and really many beautiful aspects of all these people just worshiping together. And then afterwards, having some the good dialogue, with some of the leaders. They were very respectful. We're both kind of trying to convert each other, and that's, to be expected. But, back and forth conversations about God and the Trinity and all these different kind of things. But my biggest takeaway from that day wasn't so much the differences between Christian and Islamic theology, though there certainly are significant ones. My biggest takeaway that day was realizing how many people that grew up in church that I know that are fundamentally Islamic rather than Christian. And here's what I mean by that. If you were to ask a lot of people in church, hey, so what gives you your status with God? Like, what makes you right with God? I think a lot of people would answer something like this. They'd say, well, I go to church, and I give of my time, and I help people, and I even give of my money, and I'm a really good person. So I think that's why God accepts me. I think there's a lot of people in churches, in Christian churches, that would kind of answer sort of like that. Well, I'm a good person. In other words, that be nice thing, I'm making some progress with that. And what you've just described there, and maybe for even somebody here today, that you, if I was to say, why should Jesus let you into heaven? Or what gives you your status with God? You would say a similar kind of thing. You'd come up with a list of all the good things that you do. And I'm sure that list is true. And you're a wonderful person. I'm sure you are. But what you've just given me is the same list that any Muslim would give. Or in a slightly different version, any Hindu would give. Or a Mormon would give. I'm a good person. Therefore, God must accept me. And that's not the Christian message at all. Now, it is good to be nice. I hope you are. And it is true that Christ changes us. But the unique message of Christianity is that it's not about your character or your righteousness or your track record that gives you status with God. It's about Jesus' character and Jesus' track record and Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' sacrifice that makes you and me right with God. And when we receive it, it changes our lives. But it's because of what Christ has done. So many of us, even in Christian churches, we've placed our faith in ourselves and not in Jesus. And maybe today for somebody that it's you were having a light bulb moment. And I'm begging you today, place your trust in Jesus. Ask Him into your heart. Receive the forgiveness that He gives because of what He has accomplished on the cross for you. He is your status with God. He is your righteousness with God. And if we're really wrestling with this truth, that Jesus is the only way to God, and I understand for some of you, you might not believe me just because I'm saying this. I just urge you to go as deep into the Bible as you need to figure this out for yourself. But if Jesus really is, like he claimed, like they killed him for, if Jesus really is the only way to God, then we have got to allow that truth to break our hearts. Because that means there are people all around us every day that are trusting in something that is never going to lead them to eternal life. That's never going to lead them to right status with God. And if we understand that truth, that's going to change us. That there are people that we see every day that we love. That if they don't know Jesus. And now I'm not here talking about they need to come to be like you or like me or like it's, we're not talking about enculturation, but we are talking about placing their trust in Jesus. I mean, what are we doing? What are we living for? What are we wasting our time on? I mean, come on. If this is true. It has got to change us. It has got to change us. This does not lead to elitism. This does not lead to arrogance. It leads to brokenness. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? This is one beggar talking to another about where to find food. That's it. So as we look to apply this to our lives today, and as the band comes up, and I need to ask you, because for some today, this might be that light bulb moment where you realize that you've been placing your faith in yourself and in your own track record and your own righteousness. And whether you believe from your own faith in yourself for you to be worthy or unworthy, maybe today could be the day that you place your faith in something different. That you place your faith in Jesus. You place your trust in Jesus. And it could be just as simple as calling out to him, asking him into your heart, asking him into your life, saying, Jesus, I know that because of what you did on the cross, I'm forgiven. Help me to receive that. It's as simple and as hard as that. And for others today, you might have already done that. You already kind of know that. But maybe today, as we get confronted with this truth again, it's going to change how we pray. It's going to change what we orient our lives around, and it would give us a greater compassion for the world around us, for those who do not yet know Christ. And it will break our hearts. And there'll be people that come to mind that as you pray, you say, just God, whatever it takes, Lord, give me an opportunity to share my faith with them. And Lord, let my life be something that shows the authenticity of what you have done. Because maybe they don't know, or maybe they've just never seen a real life example of an actual caring Christian. God, let me be that person. So however that impacts you today, I just urge you to spend some time with the Lord with that. Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, forgive us when we take our eyes off of you and we place our trust in ourselves. And thank you for what you did on the cross for us. That through your sacrifice and through your righteousness, you've declared us righteous. That we have been given a gift that we could never earn. Lord, may we be changed by that gift. And Lord, I pray for anybody today that's crossing the line of faith, maybe even right now. Lord, would you walk so close to them? And Lord, as we think of your difficult, exclusive claims, Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Lord, fill us with passion and compassion for those who do not yet know you. Lord, shape our lives so that we might be an authentic witness of your love. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.